That's 100%. How about you all? Got it? All right, good. You can go down then. I'd hate to keep you up on the stage. You want to come back for more? No? Oh, your drink. All right. All right. Praise the Lord. There's nothing like church. There's nothing like being in the presence of God. Now, one thing I didn't do, I didn't welcome the visitors. And I know we have men with packets ready and maybe ladies with packets. If you're a first-time visitor, never been here before, raise your hand. Now, I want to tell you something. When I first started this church, I had this little girlfriend. And I would set her up on a table. And I'm going to embarrass the fire out of her now. Just wait, listen to this. And I'd sing, "Sarah, sing." And she would raise her hand and she'd sing, "It's a grand old flag, it's a high flag." Boy, she sang that song. She's only about 3 years old. Well, Sarah Rose Disler has come back from California. Stand up, Sarah. That's one of our kids from the very beginning. It's Dale and Carolyn Disler's grown daughter now. Thank you for coming home. I'm so glad I just squeezed you and couldn't quit. I'm so glad. Now I like to see family, don't you? Sarah, where are you at? Back there. There's Granny back there. And Danny and Sandy and Pastor and Betty. I'm so glad you're here. You would think, oh, you are preaching, aren't you? Would you give a warm welcome to your pastor, Benaiah Snyder, as he comes? You would.
Let me get this over here. It's not that I don't have anything against that one. Just this one has sentimental value. It does. Yes. So, I want to preach off this one tonight. That was one thing that I asked him. I said, you know, I don't ask for very many things. I don't ask for very many things at all. But I want this one. He said, okay. So it's mine. Not yet. Not yet. Yeah. Yeah, there's a whole bunch on my list. Not yet. Not yet. So this has been on my heart for about 2 weeks, and I was actually scheduled 2 weeks. And then God put it off. But one of the things I'm going to be talking about tonight is God's providence. And so, whoever you are watching online or here, just know that God saved this just for you. He cares for you so much that he saved this. Not that one message is more important than the other because they all carry the same value. It's all the truth. But each word speaks to us differently, and each time that we hear a word, you know, it could be for your neighbor, it could be for you, it could be for someone watching online, but God knows. He sees you. He knows you. And so, tonight, the topic of the message is set free, so live free. Because that's a very important thing that we often move right by. We say we're set free, but do we live free? You know, we might have an understanding that, you know, what the Bible says, and, you know, we know it. You know, we can have it in our mind, but is it applicable? Do we put it in action? And so I'm going to be talking about that tonight. So I want to start off with prayer. I just feel like I need to cover this thing. Amen. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you that I can come into your presence, God, with my needs, God, with my concerns. God, I thank you that you speak to us. God, I thank you that your word says you crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. God, that you take away our diseases and heal our iniquities. God, that you care so much for us that you gave your son to die so that we could live. So God, I thank you for each and every person here. God, I pray that you touch them with your word, God, as it has touched me. God, I thank you that we are all a family And that means we get to be real. We get to be genuine. We get to love with compassion. But also that we get to come together and know that we can bring our needs, our concerns, and our hurts. And that you help us navigate. So God, I pray for each and every person here, God, that you speak to each and every one of us. But God, for the person who needed to hear this, God, I pray that you touch their life. God, you restore. So God, I pray that you restore what is broken. God, we know that your providence is real. God, because this message is a sister message to the one this morning. So God, we put our hope and our trust in you. And God, I pray that you fulfill what you've said in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And so I want to talk about healing. It's something that I've been on a journey through. And, you know, that's one thing that, you know, I always want to be genuine. I always want to be 100% honest, 100% transparent. You don't know something till you live through it. You don't know trouble till you experience trouble. You don't know healing till you've been healed. And so, as I've been navigating this and finding my way through healing, God's worked with me, and he's touched me, just like he touches each and every one of us. But I want to speak on wholeness. What does it mean to be whole? What does it mean? Mental, physical, spiritual. All these three things, they make up you. And we often discredit some of them and you say, you know what, I'm gonna really apply myself in my spiritual life. That's very important. That's the most important. But the Bible also says that your body's the temple. And you might neglect your mental state and you say, you know what, I can just get by. I can get by. But it also says that he renews your mind. And so we want to know that in fullness and in wholeness, we need to focus on our well-being. We need to understand the truths of the gospel and apply them to our lives and not just have an understanding, but apply them. Know that whenever we put them in application in our lives, it's for our benefit. I've been on mental healing for a while. And I know every message, it is mental healing. And you can call it like a series. But know this. I see the stronghold. The first thing to understand is you got to understand your enemy. You got to understand what's going on around you. What's the world coming at you with? And if you just take just a little glimpse of what's going on in this world today, it's going after your mental well-being. And so I'm going to keep on hammering at this, and I'm going to hammer at this, and I'm going to hammer at this till I'm done. Till it changes. Because I'm not going to give up. Natalie knows more than anyone else. I'm stubborn. I'm stubborn. There it was, my little bit of honesty right there as a gift. There it was, right there. I'm stubborn. I won't give up. I won't give up. I've been like this since I was that big. Dad wrote it in his book. I won't give up. I won't give up for you. Even when I'm like, God, you know, there's other topics that we need to talk about. There's more things that we can reveal, but I won't give up till it changes. It's even on our shirts in Restoration Connection, 2 Corinthians 5:17. What does it say? Therefore, anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That's my heartbeat. But far too often we carry what's in our past into our present. Far too often we often carry our past clear into our future. And it happens through, you know, my dad talks about it, you know, your brain stores everything and it stores reactions. And so when something happens, it triggers a thought, which triggers a reaction. But God says he's going to renew your mind. And if you trust and believe in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that you're a new creation, it says, what's new creation? Never been before. Something that has never been before. That's what that word in the Greek means. So we have an understanding, we have a concept, but do we have application? Do we have application? Are we taking part of what happened to us with us? Are we taking some of our past failures? You know, we each have a past. Some are more colorful than others. But no matter who you are, you have a past. And it could be failures. It could be failed marriages. It could be traumas. It could be bad decision that you've made that's resulted in pain. And each and every one of us have that. But the important thing is not taking what happened into right now. And taking what happened and basing your whole trajectory on what happened. Because then it is steering you. You are not steering it. It's so important that we focus. You know, we don't just have a knee-jerk reaction and just have reaction. I love Pastor Dave. In school, he'd take his finger. And he would say, don't react, respond. Don't react, respond. Because when you react, you're taking a memory or something that's happened. I got mad at this, so I'm going to get mad now. And then I'm going to treat them like I've been treated. You know, even though they might not understand what happened, I'm going to take what happened here and I'm going to unload on them because I'm going to react and I'm not going to respond. But if we slow down, we say, God, help us navigate this. Help me respond in all things. Don't just let me react. Whenever we encounter hard times, we'll want to, but then we'll be like, you know what? I can do this better. I can think about this and this can help. I want to stay focused on this because God spoke something to me. And he said, get ready to run. Get ready to run. What does that mean? It means I'm not running from. It means we are running to. We are running the race. But what does it take to run? I know if I would go out and run right now, I wouldn't make it very far. I remember one time when me and Natalie first got married, we were going to get in shape. And so we each bought some new tennis shoes because that's what it takes. And we bought some fancy headphones because that's what it takes. And we got all pumped up like we're really going to do something and we're going to go do this. And where our house was on Day Road. And it's about 3/4 mile down the road is my cousin's house. And so we get all pumped up and we're going to run and we take off running. You know, we're not going to try to kill it. We're just going to try to run. We're not sprinting. We know we got to, if we're going to do this, it's going to take the length and not the, you know, the short burst. And so we're going to burn some calories. And so we made it 3/4 mile. And we were done. We folded up, closed up shop right there at my cousin's. That's bad. There's some more honesty right there. There's a gift. Ambition set in, and we were going to do something, but we didn't have the spirit to do it. Our mind said it, but our heart didn't. It's so crucial that we're whole in all things. Because if we set off trying to run a race and we don't have the heart to do it, you're not going to finish. If you take off running a race and you don't have the physical ability because you're wore down and you're tired, you're not going to finish the race. It takes wholeness. It takes the ability to see, I'm going to set my mind that I'm going to do just a little bit every day, and I'm going to get better, and I'm going to get better, and I'm going to get better. And I'm going to be able to run with diligence. And then whenever I do run the race, I'll be ready. Are you ready to run right now? Just take a little self-evaluation. No hands, no nothing. Could you run? Could you run with a revival that lasted over a year? Could you run with a revival that you're going 1 o'clock in the morning and then still waking up and going to work? Could you run with a revival that you were discipling 5 people by yourself? Could you run with a revival that it took everything you had and then some? Could you? Are you ready to run? Could you run right now? That's why we're doing this. That's why we're doing this. We have to be ready because God says it's going to happen. God says if you're faithful, it will happen. God says I'm going to pour out my spirit on the earth. But he has the love and mercy for us that he's going to take his time with us and prepare us to run the race. You know, like Pastor said this morning, we like a stick it in the microwave and get it done. I can run. I can. I can run. I can. God, if you have a revival, I can do it. I'm just gonna do it, and it's gonna come all at once, and I'm gonna be able to do it. But he took his time with his disciples. He took 3 years. You say, well, Paul had a Damascus Road encounter. That was his salvation. From his salvation to whenever he started preaching the gospel was 3 years. Why don't you want to rush? Because God wants to take his time. God wants to mold you and make you where whenever he goes using you, you're not going to break. You're not going to cave. You're not going to injure someone. That's an important one. As a body of Christ, as a family, you know, we love family. But one important thing about family is you're going to face problems. I hate to tell you, but someone's going to rub you the wrong way. Church history says when someone rubs you the wrong way, you split the church and you go somewhere else and you start a church because that problem's not going to follow you. That's why we have 200 churches in Branson. Because no one wants to stay and figure it out. They only want to go somewhere else and say, this isn't going to follow me. We have to be able to navigate pain. And what that takes is it takes wholeness to say, you know what? I'm hurt. What you said hurt me. What you said hurt me. But I want to heal this. I want to bring resolution to this. Can we talk about this? If we can't talk about this, we need to go to a pastor and we need to talk about this with them. Instead of saying, I'm hurt, I'm just going to hide it, I'm going somewhere else. Guess what? You're going to take that hurt over there. And then that past that you carry is going to form a reaction. And then the very thing that happened to you, you're going to do to someone else. This is truth. This is truth. But what it takes is say, God, renew my mind. God, renew my mind, renew my thinking. Let me be able to respond and not react. God kind of directed me to talk about this because I want to pose a question. What would a church of set free people look like? This is a question. What would a family of set free people look like? What would it look like? We need wholeness. We need healing. We need to be able to have God renew our mind and correct our thinking, direct our steps. But the first thing that needs to happen is Romans 8:1. Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. You are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Stop acting like they're not. Stop. You know, the single greatest thing, the misconception that the enemy brings to you is giving you the thought that you're not forgiven when you are. He paints this illusion that, oh, if people knew what you did, if people knew what you thought. And then the enemy starts forming this little ankle weight on your ankle. And you say, you know what? I'm not really that good of a person. You know, I've got sin in my past. You know what? I probably don't even deserve friends. And all of a sudden, that ankle weight puts another link on it. When the thing is, you're free. You are set free. But the enemy likes to use manipulations, lies, traps to entrap us. Why? Because we can't be going and doing when we think we're in prison. When we think we're behind the bars, we're not going out and in our community. We're not acting set free. We're not speaking like we're set free. We have a heart for Branson. It's not something that Natalie and I want to gloat about. It's just natural. We have a heart for Branson. We want to see Branson restored, renewed. We know it's going to take a lot of work, and it's not going to be us doing it. We're simply just going to be a tool. When God wants to get us out of the tool chest, use it and he can put us back up. But it's something that each and every one of us need to do. See, the thing is, you got to take ownership. You got to own your town. I heard a preacher that he was explaining what they did. And what they did was this. Their city got ranked worst city. It made the top 10 list of worst. And so they brought it to their board and they said, if we're such a powerful church, why is our community failing? If we're being a light, how is our community in the shape it's in? Wow. You got to own it. And so they said, you know what? We're going to do this. We're going to reshape our whole mission. Because we're going to take the church to the community. And we're going to stop trying to get the community in the church. And you know what? I forget how many years it was. Dynamic impact. Dynamic. They changed their whole city. They had relationships with the mayors. The city was actually coming to them for help. The city wasn't only coming to them for help, but guidance. Why? They took ownership. What would a city look like with 150 set free people? What would it look like? This isn't like, I'm not trying to like make you feel bad. That's not my whole purpose. My purpose is, what if we truly believed 2 Corinthians 5:17? What if we truly believed Romans 8:1? What if we truly believed Romans 8:15? For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. What if we truly believed? I'm going to start saying like this. What if I truly believed? What if I truly believed all these passages of scriptures? What would that look like in my life? Would it change who I was? Yes. Would it change my responses to situations? Yes. See, the thing is your past is going to be there. I hate to tell you. It's going to be there. Just like whenever we're going through town and I'm having to drive a certain way and I'm having to use my skills, and then Natalie gets all nervous. And I say, Natalie, I hold a Class A CDL. Natalie, I hold endorsements. I have tested at the highest level to hold this little license. I can put a semi in a place where most people can't put a compact car. Just calm down, I got this. And then there it is. Natalie goes, you remember that one time? You remember that one time you backed into that tree? I go, yeah, I remember that time. She goes, I think I also remember that time. Didn't you back all the way onto that Camaro? It was my Camaro too. And then back into someone else's. And then she goes, remember that time that your brother's car was sitting right behind you and you were waving and you just put it in reverse and just backed right into it? I said, yeah, I remember that. There it is, my past, staring me right in the face. I hate to tell you, it's going to be there. If you let it have power over you, is the difference. If you let it have power over you, that's when it starts manipulating your life. That's when it starts controlling your decisions, controlling your reactions. And so tonight I want to teach on a wonderful passage of scripture, Ruth. It's right after Judges. You can go there. Ruth is a wonderful passage of scripture. The book of Ruth is only one of two books that is named after women in the Bible. The book of Ruth is only one of two books that is named after a Gentile. You have the book of Ruth, and then you have Luke in the New Testament. Luke also wrote Acts, but he's not named after it. But in this passage of scripture, you have three important things that you need to apply to your life. In the book of Ruth, you see conversion. You also see redemption. And you see the providence of God. You see God at work even whenever you don't think he would be at work. See, oftentimes whenever we face hard times, we don't think God is there. But in this passage of scripture, you see where God is working a great miracle even in the hardest times. Even in the times where there's loss. The book of Ruth starts out in that very thing. You see where I was trying to make up my mind whether I wanted to read the whole book. I'll just read the first chapter. It's only 22 verses. You can put it on your checkoff list today for your fast. Because I know each and every one of you is going to do it. I read my chapter of the Bible today. I know you. I know you. But I also want to say this. I want to take a little break. I heard something this morning that challenged me to my innermost being. Pastor Greg, he said, you know what? He said, those kids are dedicated to their fast. He said, I put out chocolate, candies, and they wouldn't eat it. They said, oh, we're fasting sugar. We can't eat it. I'm going to step on some toes. You know, far too often we say, you know what, God, you know I'm in a tight spot. I'm just going to eat this. I'll stack another day on, you know. What is it that a kid has dedication whenever adults don't? You need to take it serious. What you put in is what you get out. It ain't for no one else but you. And I hope that our children in kids' church don't get more out of it than the adults. Amen? Now it came to pass in these days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, and him and his wife and two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech. Now Elimelech, it means, my God is king. But right here you see where my God is king is leaving the country of covenant because it got hard. He ran. He seen the mountains that they were green. And he said, I can go over there. And I know they're not facing a famine, because in those days in the book of Judges, it says that every man did what was right in his own eyes, and that God would send famines. And so you see where my God is king said, you know what, my God is going to be not king, and he leaves. I'm just going to paraphrase. And so what happens is he takes his family and he goes over to a land. He runs. And you see where he passes away. And his two sons, they take Moabite wives, which is against the law. And then they pass away. And you see where Naomi, who's the wife, is left with two daughters-in-law. And I want you to read this whole chapter, this whole book. It's only four chapters. I'm just going to paraphrase because it goes a little quicker this way. And Merle said I need to be quick. Don't worry, I'll call you out. But Naomi heard that the famine was over, and she decided to go back. And I want to tell each and every one of you, going back is as simple as turning around. Giving your heart to Christ is as simple as turning around. Going down that road of destruction is simple as turning around. Don't ever think you're too far gone. You see where Naomi says this, because the two daughters, she wants them to go back to their families. And she says, go back. I have nothing to offer you. Naomi, whose name means pleasant, is now bitter. Because like Pastor was preaching this morning, oftentimes we blame God for what happens in our lives because of our choices. And you see where Naomi takes this place of bitterness because she's mad. And she says, go home, go back to your families. And one daughter does, Orpah, but one daughter doesn't. And that's why we're going to talk about Ruth tonight. Ruth, she makes an important covenant starting in 16 that I'm going to come back to later, but I want to read it now. It says, "Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. And where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and also, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." This is a very key element in the life of Ruth. A very key element in the life of Ruth, but it's also a very key element in your life too. And so they continue on. They go back to Bethlehem. Whenever I was first going to preach this, it was Christmas. And so I was going to call it the miracle in Bethlehem. But I changed it. And you see where Naomi, when she gets back, the townspeople say, "Isn't this Naomi?" And she says, "No. The Lord has dealt bitterly with me, so my name shall be Mara." And so Naomi returned, and Ruth and the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now this is a key element, timing. Timing is everything. Like Pastor said this morning, oftentimes timing is more important than the actual event that happens. It's more important than the actual miracle that happens in your life is the timing of what happens. This passage of scripture is about the providence of God working a miracle. And it's so much more than this. Because it has New Testament application. And if you know anything about me, I love seeing the fulfillment as shadows and types in the Old Testament. Because it reassures my faith. I'll be honest, it reassures my faith. Going, God, it is amazing how you put this passage of Scripture in the Old Testament to give us a type of what Jesus is going to be in the New Testament. It blows my mind. But His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And He takes His time so we can follow. In chapters 2 and 3, it's about the courtship of how Ruth, by providence, by timing, stumbles into Boaz's field. And you see where Boaz notices her, and the courtship begins. Now this is a powerful passage of Scripture, because by law, she was a Moabitess. Jews hated them. In the Bible, it refers to them in a book that it calls them actual garbage. That's how they felt about them. Because they were descendants of Lot. They were descendants of Lot whenever he had an incestuous relationship with his daughter. And one of his daughters was Moab. And that's where the whole country come from. And so the Jews didn't want to be around them. They didn't want anything to do with them. If they came into Israel, it took 10 generations before they could marry an Israelite. 10 generations. This is Levitical law. This is just how it goes. But that's why this passage of Scripture is so applicable to your life, to my life. Because she stopped being a woman from Moab, and she started being a Jew. She stopped living in yesterday and started living in today. In chapters 4, it talks about how Boaz redeems Ruth. He's the kinsman redeemer. He redeems her. You can do a whole study on this. Like if this is why marriages was so important in the Bible. Because in that day, if my brother had a wife and he died, I'm to take his place and she's to become my wife too with my wife. And so the courtship of the families was very important because, you know, if he's going to go marry a knucklehead, I know that maybe one day might be in my cabin. And so it was a big negotiation whenever the marriage ceremonies was all getting ready to take place. Because it was redeeming the widow and giving her a child and redeeming her. And so it's something that if you want to understand it, you got to go way back in the Old Testament. Thanks, Leviticus. But you see where this happens with Boaz. See, Boaz is a relation to Elimelech. And he's wealthy. He's got a lot of money. He's known in that area as being a prominent man. And it just so happens that she wanders into his field. And it just so happens that he becomes her redeemer. See, the wonderful thing about the types and shadows of the New Testament and the Old Testament is you see in Revelation 5. I want to go there. Revelation 5, and I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside, and on the back sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read it or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals. The incredible thing about Jesus' birth to a virgin is he is now one of us. He meets the requirements to redeem. He meets the requirements to redeem us from sin. Because God became man. Fully God, fully man. But he became man so that he can redeem you from your past. So he can redeem you from the failures that you think you have. From those memories that stored in your mind. He became man so he could renew your mind. Why am I explaining this? Because you have to believe God's redeeming power to apply it to your life. You have to understand it to apply it. You have to know it to be truth. We were talking with Hunter Lundy about litigation and how all that works. And he says, as a lawyer, I look for fact. Because in a court system, you can't argue opinion. You can only argue fact. You have to be able to argue to the accuser fact. The single greatest example of this, whenever Jesus is on his fast and he's met in the desert. And the enemy tries to trick him with scripture. But he uses scripture to cripple the enemy. Why is this so important? You have to know fact. You have to know truth. You have to believe Romans number 1. You have to believe 2 Corinthians 5:17. And you have to believe Romans 8:28. you know that God is working all things together for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. All that past that you have in your life, you have to know that God is working it out for you. You have to know that it's not going to control you anymore. But you know that God in his providence is going to be able to help you navigate it. He's going to help you work it out where you're able to be a warrior for him. What would a set free person look like with a weapon in their hand? What would a set free person look like who's overcome addiction? How powerful would they be? How would a person who overcome trauma, how would they be able to help navigate someone who just had trauma in their life? You know, they can let it cripple them. They can say, you know what, I'm always going to be like this because I was injured. I'm always going to be like this because I had trauma and I hurt, and I'm never going to get over hurt. Or they can take the stance of saying, you know what, it happened. But now I can take what happened and I can say, God, I know that you're going to work all this out. I know that I'm in a fallen world. Things happen. I know that you're going to work this out so that whatever happened I can use. And now I can find someone who's struggling with the same thing I was struggling with and say, you know what, your past is your past. But you can use it. And I also know that the scripture says that he could use that and he can renew your mind. And I also know that you might think it's your fault, but it's not. And I also know that God is willing to help you. And all of a sudden, you go from, I'm hurt, I'm never going to fix this, it's always going to happen to me, to all of a sudden you're set free. You believe, and now you're a warrior. You're set free, you believe, you're a warrior. That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of the body. To say, you know what? I'm set free. I believe what the Bible says. I'm set free. So I'm going to start living free. I want to start living free. I want to read my notes. If Ruth never chose to leave the past in her past, her future would not only have been limited, it would have removed her. Ruth left her past identity and walked into the unknown. But she walked into her future with covenant. Covenant that's given to you as a fellow believer in Christ. The most important thing about the passage that I paused at in verse 16 of chapter 1 is she made a confessional covenant. That's what the Bible calls it, a confessional covenant. That's how she was able to marry Boaz. That's how she was able to overcome. That's how she was able to find the strength to go back with a woman who was bitter, who couldn't see a way out. But she made a confessional covenant and saying, you know what? Your God's going to be my God. Your people's going to be my people. Where you lodge, I'm going to lodge. Where you die, I shall also die. We've made that covenant. We've made that covenant. We've said, Jesus, come live in my life. Jesus, restore me. Jesus, heal me. But the thing is you've got to believe it. This isn't a dig on you. This is what I walk through. This is what I walk through. I walk through injury. I walk through not understanding why people would do things they would do. And I was injured. But I said, you know what, God? I can't run injured. I can't run when I think I'm in a cell. So God, I pray that you heal me. God, I want to believe what your Bible says. I want to believe what you say, because then it becomes applied to my life. Because the moment you believe, you apply it. The moment you don't believe it, you're not going to apply it. You have to believe it. You have to apply it. Because what would a set free church look like? Why did I choose Ruth? Because Ruth decided to run. God spoke a word over this church. God spoke a word over this church. Are you ready to run? God prophesied a word to Pastor Sam over him, over this church. Are you ready to run? Can you run? Do you believe that who the Son sets free is free indeed? We all need to believe that. We all need to know that who the Son sets free is free indeed. Because of the covenant Ruth made, now this is very important, because of the covenant Ruth made, she bore a son with Boaz, whose name was Obed. Obed bore a son whose name was Jesse. And Jesse bore a son whose name was David. Out of the root of David, this is Revelation 5. She was listed in the genealogy of Christ and Matthew. Ruth. Ruth, who was a Moabitess, decided not to let her past limit her future. She decided not to let who she used to be dictate who she was going to be. And she said, I choose to believe. I choose to trust. I choose to hope. And because of that, we know Ruth as the wife of Boaz, father of Obed, father of Jesse, the father of David. A Moabite woman. No matter how ugly your past is, doesn't dictate who your future is going to be. Don't let it. What does it take? First, believe. Second, take every thought captive. Third, let God renew your mind. Fourth, walk in covenant. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. I thank you for your word that's truth. I thank you for your word that gives us hope. And knowing that who we used to be doesn't dictate who we're going to be. And that we can be set free, and a set free church can change a family, can change a church, can change a community. So God, I pray for each and every person, and I pray for me. God, that I truly believe all that your book says. And God, that I'm able to apply it and know that what you have for us is more than we can even imagine. And God, we know that if we put our hope in you, you're faithful. And so God, we come before you tonight knowing that you take away our iniquities, you heal our diseases, you crown us with loving kindness and tender mercies. And because of that, we crown you with praise, knowing that you make a new creation and the old things have passed away and the new things are with us now. So God, let us believe the truth. Let us believe your word. And let us know that we are new. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Love you guys. What would it look like with 20 people that are set free? What would it look like with 10 people set free? Amen. Tomorrow, don't let the kids outdo you in your fast. Amen. Tell someone about Jesus. Amen. Thank you.
so easily.
Thank you, Sticks. That makes it a lot easier.
Yeah, thank you, Sticks. I love San Antonio. I lived in San Antonio for 8 years. I like San Antonio. I've heard it's changed for me. But any city anymore is violent. But I love the time I lived.